Good to see each one of you out this morning, and we appreciate the fact that we do have visitors with us, and some of you from a great distance off, and some of you from a fairly local, and we're thankful that you've chosen to come and study with us this morning, and certainly we do pray that the things we talk about are going to be in harmony with the Word of God. I'd just like to say for a moment, I had mentioned this before when I believe it was Greg did the scripture reading, and now Johnny has done so. I really appreciate it when the men who do the scripture reading get up and give us just a little background of what they've been reading about for us on Sunday mornings and then what the text is about to be during the reading. I think it's very helpful when we're kind of picking up in the middle of something like that from week to week. And Johnny, you did a good job of going through all those names. It's not a treat in trying to read some of those names. And as you know, in listening to me at times, I can stumble through some of the simplest names. So it was impressive. If you have your Bibles open to Romans, the 8th chapter, I'm going to read verse 31 through 37. In fact, forget that. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading from the New King James. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last verse of the reading that's listed on the screen, verse 37, is of great significance, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. We are concluding a mini-series on the idea of finding the keys to spiritual happiness. Last Sunday morning and last Sunday evening, we began with various aspects of those keys that would bring us spiritual happiness by recognizing the fact that we must begin by being willing to serve God and to serve others. And we also made note of the fact that as we seek spiritual happiness as children of God, then when earthly sorrows beset us, we're going to be able to cope with them in an entirely different way than the person who has not sought the spiritual happiness that's available through Christ Jesus. We talked about the importance of controlling our thoughts, looked at it from both the perspective of those who might be dealing with various temptations to commit sin, but also from the idea of dealing with the problems that we face in life. And specifically the emphasis at that point was the idea of the medical problems that could arise within our lives. I shared with you last Sunday morning that Connie and I have begun a new phase of our lives together as we deal with her Parkinson's that's been diagnosed and figuring out how that's all going to work out. Eventually, we know the results, but getting there will be only found through controlling our thoughts and understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. And therefore, the spiritual blessings will give us the strength to deal with the physical ailments that arise. And I have made acknowledge the fact that there are many within this congregation who have dealt with life-altering health problems, even at times facing the possibility of imminent death. We talked about the idea of avoiding sin and the guilt of that sin, and what I think is one of the great psalms in Psalm 103. We talked about not living in the past and refusing to live in the past. And so we ended last Sunday night with the idea of not getting caught up in self-pity. And we'd read a number of passages, but we stopped at the passage of our scripture reading this morning because we didn't want to take the lesson further time-wise than I intended to. We note in our reading this morning the blessing that is found when we recognize that we're giving our lives over to Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we understand that, the idea of self-pity because maybe I have this weakness in sin that I can't overcome, or because I have this physical ailment that is upon me, or in some cases, a multitude of physical ailments, rather than allowing ourselves to get buried in that sense of self-pity, what we do is refuse it by recognizing that indeed, as he says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so while we will face physical ailments, while we are all going to, if the Lord doesn't come, we're all going to die one day. How we live our lives from this point until the day we cross over in death will be determined by the attitude we take on in our relationship with Christ. James has told us in James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that is, its complete work, that you may be complete, perfect, and lacking nothing. James wasn't saying, I really get a kick out of people having problems. But what he is reminding us of is the fact that when those problems arise, how we deal with them is going to affect not only ourselves, but those around us. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to be aware that even in the face of physical difficulties, we can stand before others as an inspiration of faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and in the hope of eternal life. And I believe that long before Connie and I came here, this congregation has seen those situations, has seen those opportunities, and responded to them. So we need to be willing to refuse the idea of self-pity. We're going to shift gears a little in recognizing that the last couple of points as we conclude this morning's lesson and this little mini-series are really going to deal with things that help us just in dealing with others in life. Because how we deal with others in life is going to be important as to how we deal with our own difficulties in life. And one of them is the idea of getting rid of bitterness that can be in our lives. And that bitterness can affect how we relate to other people. And the bitterness may not be something that I've emphasized over the last two lessons in relation to physical health. It may be in relationship to relationships and how we deal with those. The Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 17, and again reading from the New King James, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Before we look at this in relation to the lesson, just as an aside in this last section, what we're being told is that when Esau was seeking that repentance, it wasn't a genuineness of the repentance that we've been talking about for the past year. But rather it was a self-serving matter that just didn't let him get to the point where God was going to accept the attitudes that he was having. And we need to be careful that we never allow ourselves to get that way as well. But in relation to the lesson, what I want to do is look very carefully at the verses that are in the dark print on the screen before us. The idea of pursuing peace. He says, "Look carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." He's talking about how we relate to one another. How we deal with the problems that can arise between Christians that create division and problems. I would suggest to you that one of the first things we need to consider in answering the challenge of this particular verse is to make sure that we are aware of our responsibility in dealing with problems with a soft answer. The proverb writer says in 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." For some of us, we are by nature rather calm, if not docile persons. And so the idea of giving a soft answer is part of our nature. But for some of us, it's not. We're more, as the expression goes, we're more high-strung. More apt to want to get into it and mix it up with someone. But the proverb writer is telling us, and if we want to make sure that we seek the peace talked about in Hebrews, the proverb writer reminds us, Our responsibility is to learn the attitude that some may have been born with, of that calmness and that ability to answer with a soft answer. Because the proverb writer tells us that what we can do in that way is diffuse the problem that might come up. That soft answer that turns away the wrath. But when we respond to something with a harshness, even though they began the harshness, all we're doing is throwing gasoline on the fire and making it worse. And in doing so, we're failing in verse 15. Closely associated with that is the idea of simply taking on the attitude, I want to stop problems before they get out of hand. The proverb writer again in Proverbs 17 and verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Most all of us are aware of a situation as it develops in front of us and what's happening as it trickles out. The proverb writer says, let's be sure that we're not the ones that are releasing a torrent of water that's going to create problems even deeper than what they were. All of this, both what we mentioned a moment ago and what we're talking about now, goes to the idea of being individuals that are pursuers of peace. And as we become pursuers of peace, we'll find a greater sense of spiritual happiness within our lives. So stop contention before a quarrel starts. I must tell you that I work on this all of my life. I have worked on this all of my life. Because what he's warning us about is this. It can get out of control real quick. And we have to keep ourselves aware of that. Becoming aware of each other and the peculiarities of each other, the personalities of each other, helps us to see if we've stepped into a sensitive area. And then deal with that sensitive area with the right attitude and in the right degree. I think that's part of what the proverb writer is doing as he's challenging us to fulfill what the Hebrew writer has talked about. Another thing that's important is the very character that we bring to relationships. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, we're going to read a few verses there. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In the 4th chapter, the first 8 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with the ability to suffer long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, after all, a realization that we as children of God are the ones who are going to keep the peace within a congregation. And that's the emphasis that he gives us there in verse 3. Therefore, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I think what the Apostle Paul is urging the saints there to do in relation to themselves as Christians, in relation to themselves as part of the body of Christ, is to understand the nature that we take on that may in fact be separate from the nature of what we had once possessed within our lives. So that we take on, verse 2 this time, we take on that lowliness, that gentleness, we take on that long-suffering and that bearing with one another. Connect these things with what we've been talking about, and you're dealing with the change of attitude that's going to allow us to pursue peace within our lives. Ultimately, what we're going to end up doing here as we examine this whole thing is just take on a nature about us that follows the golden rule. In Luke's account, Matthew mentions it as well, but in Luke's account in chapter 6, verse 31, there Jesus says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And of course, we know it as, do unto others as you would have them do to you. If we develop the character that's spoken of in Ephesians, if we develop the attitude that allows us to be careful about the conversations we engage in as to whether or not we bring a quarrelsome spirit, if we take on those things that allow us to truly pursue peace, we're going to find ourselves having greater joy in this world as children of God. And then finally, we're going to find that just flat out sow peace. James in the 3rd chapter verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's probably been an opportunity in every moment you found yourself in a quarrel that was destroying the peace of verse 14 here in Hebrews 12, there was a moment when you could have been one who was sowing peace. And you probably failed to do so. But learn from it. Learn to realize, learn to step back and say, am I taking on that fruit of righteousness that I might make for peace? There are individuals that you simply know that if you say the wrong thing to them in the wrong way, and I'm not talking about moral right and wrong here. I'm not talking about the things that are godly or ungodly, but just in dealing with a problem, you know that if you pose it in one way, they're going to react altogether different than if you posed it in another way. It's not a matter of manipulation. It's a matter of understanding our responsibility to be individuals who are willing and able to make peace. This has nothing to do with times when we have to confront sin and let it fall where it may, even if it leads to division. This is talking about those times when we as Christians have the opportunity to decide how the conversation's going to go, to decide how the issue's going to be settled by strife or by peace? By righteousness or by conflict that is unnecessary in the eyes of God? So we need to be individuals who are willing to get rid of bitterness. Our last point this morning is the idea that we are to learn contentment. And it's not our last point this morning, but it's quickly becoming our last point. We've got to learn contentment. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak with regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Wherever and in all things I have both learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the kicker to this passage, as I've mentioned before, is he's talking about material things. He's talking about the support that he received in preaching the gospel. There were times when in the work he was barely getting by. And there were other times in the work where he was actually quite prosperous. But in any case, he was going to do it to God's glory. And he recognized that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. The Hebrew writer tells us in the 5th verse of chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times do we find ourselves unhappy because of the happiness of others? I hope the answer to that is zero. But deep down inside, maybe it hasn't always been zero. We need to learn, if we're going to have that peace that God gives us through spiritual happiness, we do learn contentment. Not only do we do that, but ultimately what we're going to realize is that we have a focus on the fact that we don't know everything. And we don't have all the answers. And here's some passages to drive that point home. In Romans the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 36, the depth both of the riches and both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God knows all, and He lets us know the things we need to know. Zophar, as he is talking to Job in all of Job's miseries, makes this point. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Shiloh. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder Him? For He knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will He not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. In other words, we need to understand God is in control. And we need to understand that God is the one who has the depth of knowledge and not we ourselves. Isaiah tells us in 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." I can't stand around and try to say, here's what God should say. A proverb writer in 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," and do what? "Lean not on your own understanding." There are times we simply say, "God's will be done." God told the people of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." What was He telling them? What God wants you to know, He'll tell you. And what God hasn't told you, you don't need to know. The Corinthians were told in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 20, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." With those passages then, part of spiritual happiness is understanding that when we understand what's in the book, we'll understand the things God wants us to know and what God says we need to know to have a happy life on this earth. And now finally, focus on the goal of heaven. The world, especially atheists, want us to feel that that's a cop-out. Focusing on heaven. But the reality is, as children of God, ultimately, no matter what our troubles might be, no matter what our sorrows, no matter what the difficulties we are facing, ultimately, we look to heaven. There in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, Paul, with all that he had gone through, said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And so as we deal with issues, as we deal with hardships, as we deal with things that bring us sorrow, there is nothing wrong with saying, ultimately, the cares of this life are going to be replaced by the joys of heaven. And many times, that will be the thing that carries the day for you, that carries the moment for you. All the other keys I thought about and talked about and shared with you are true. But sometimes it's just going to come down to, it'll be better in heaven. And that should give us joy. We have talked about things you're not going to be able to read on the screen behind me. And I have no idea why, because this morning I was able to read them. They are the different keys that we talked about, that we shared at the beginning of the lesson and throughout the lesson. So we'll go no further about it. Simply recognize we can have peace on this earth in our relationship with God and one another. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation, if you will. John says in 1 John, the 1st chapter, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sins. How do we come to the light? There's something about hearing. There's something about grace. There's something about believing. There's something about confessing after we've repented. And there's something about baptism. The world around us looks at these words as if they're just words to hear sometime and understand sometime. But we need to know the importance of them. The fact that we are walking in darkness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that the grace of God is given to us within the Word that we hear about, and that grace is Christ's death on the cross. The fact that having heard that message, we are willing to believe Christ to be the Son of God. And God, we are. If we'll turn from walking in darkness, repentance is that turn and coming to the light. Confessing Christ to be the Son of God and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism. To have our sins washed away. Other passages tell us to put on Christ. Other passages tell us to die with Him and to rise in newness of life. That's what baptism is about. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.